Mark chapter number 7, we ended last time up to verse number 23 as we saw Jesus teaching on external traditions and internal truth, right behind the Pharisees' accusation about Jesus and his disciples having unclean hands. I don't know that we can give any credit here to anyone but the Holy Spirit, but I do love that John Mark and his gospel account of Jesus' life goes from the Pharisees' accusation of Jesus and his disciples not cleaning their hands properly to now we get two stories, both about unclean people and unclean regions with unclean things. We're going to read this, but let me just take you through it real quick. Mark takes us to an unclean region first to encounter an unclean woman who begs Jesus to do something about her daughter who has an unclean spirit. Does it feel like he's being a little tongue-in-cheek to you guys? As I read this, I thought, man. And you know, we believe Peter probably was giving Mark the things to write down. So I could really see Peter. You remember the ear cutter offer guy? Could really see Peter being a little bit facetious here. Behind that, we get the story of another unclean region where Jesus puts his unwashed fingers into a deaf man's unclean ears, which I've never met clean ears. But these are unclean ears. And then with spit on his hands, he touches the deaf man's unclean tongue. Now, besides being a little bit tongue-in-cheek and facetious, what is Mark communicating? We are not cleansed by the outer. Pure religion is a relationship with God through his one and only perfectly pure Son, Jesus the Christ. You can do all the religious things you want. You can be as ceremonially clean as you can possibly get and still be dirty. Still be absent grace. Still be absent true forgiveness of sins. But in Jesus Christ's righteousness applied to your account, you are clean. Jesus Christ has come and he has taken upon himself all of our impurities so that we might, through faith, not washing, be right with God. So I want you to look with me in these final verses of chapter 7 at three headings. The Gentile woman, the deaf man, and then ultimately at Jesus. Jesus and the thing that he gives that brings all the other healings into a life. And I'm going to borrow from Matthew's account here for our title. Mark doesn't use these words, but it's there. But Matthew records Jesus saying of the lady here, she had great faith. And that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. Great faith. Let's read together. Mark chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him they would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time together in it with the church. Already we've enjoyed worshiping you through singing about you and your word and praying to you through the word and reading your word. Now, Lord, we come to this time of the preaching and the hearing preacher of your word, and we pray your blessing upon it. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear. Communicate eternal truth to us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 24, Jesus is still trying to withdraw from the multitudes. It says he went out to the border, these border towns, Tyre, Sidon, and he went to a house and he would do this privately. He would have no one know that he was in this house, but notice those last few words there, but he could not be hid. So he's trying to withdraw from the multitudes, but the multitudes are finding him. And here comes a Gentile woman asking him for help. And I want to show you four things from just these verses of the Gentile woman, and then we'll go to the deaf man. First, we see the request, then the rejection, then the reaction, and then the response. The request is made in verse 25 and 26. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And then we get some biographical information. This woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So Jesus has withdrawn from Israel strategically and for safety, and this time he heads north to Tyre and Sidon. These are port cities in what today would be parts of Lebanon and Syria. Sorry, Lebanon. We have Lebanon, Tennessee, but there's Lebanon in the Middle East, right? Are we saying it wrong or are they saying it wrong? They certainly are, yes. He is found and called upon by a woman from Canaan, and she requests mercy and healing for her daughter. That's the request. The rejection's in verse 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. What is he saying here? To this Gentile woman, Jesus is communicating, I am sent to the house of Israel. I must first go to the Jews. And he communicates that in an illustrative manner by saying, you wouldn't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Are we good there? I know some of you love your dogs. But you feed the kids first, right? And the lady finishes the thought there. The dogs get to eat what? The crumbs that fall from the table. Or you might even feed the dogs the leftovers or whatever you do with dogs. I have cats, so I'm elevated above the rest of you. I'm not a lowly dog person. My cats would turn their nose up at your table scraps. Trust me. You wouldn't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Now, there's two different lines of thought that come from these verses about what Jesus has said. Both of them give the similar meaning, and we're okay with the similar meaning, but I do want to explore the two lines of thought. First is that Jesus is further making this point of the Jewish-Gentile distinction. This is the most likely line of thought, and there are scholars who disagree, and I'll give you their points of view in a minute. But it seems he's saying that at this time, God's blessings are for Israel and for no one else, especially the Gentiles, who were commonly referred to as dogs. Okay? The second line of thought is that Jesus is simply making a domestic observation of giving food meant for children to feed a pet. Now, the problem with that line of thought is the Gentiles were commonly referred to as dogs, and it wasn't as common in their day as it is in our day for people to have pet dogs. But there were small dogs that people did keep in the house, like we would call them a lap dog. You know, it's not a hunting dog. It's not a big retrieving type dog. It's a lap dog. And actually, the word that we find here in the original language is for that small pet type dog, though it was very uncommon. So it could be that that's the point Jesus is making. But you see how in either instance we get to the same end, but it is nice to see these two different ideas. This is a very pointed remark. You wouldn't give what is meant for Israel to the Gentiles. You wouldn't give what is meant for the children of God's house to the dogs, the outcasts from God's house. Her reply to this is very full of faith. Notice her reaction in verse 28. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Now, let's do those verses together. If you got your Bible open, I don't know if Tommy's going to be able to do that for you on the screen, but let's just reread the two verses together and make them fit. Jesus said to her, verse 27, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. You see what she's asking for there? Yes, Lord, I am a Gentile. I am not part of what you are sent to be doing, but even the dogs under the table get a crumb here or there that falls off and they can eat. I realize that you have power to help my daughter, so could we just have a crumb? I'll often say to you, I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar, this is where I found some bread. Here is one who is outside of the house of Israel, but she is saying, can I at least have a crumb of what you are able to do in my daughter's life? Not even for myself. We should really admire the patience and the persistence of this Gentile mother. She came as a sinner needing help. And she offered no argument to Jesus' thesis there. She just replied with, the dogs at least get to eat the crumbs. Surely I can have a little of your attention. It's not even for me. Let me follow this up with the response. So verse 29, he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Verse 30, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Her reply was to say, even if I'm not privileged to sit at the Messiah's table, I would be satisfied with just the crumbs for my little daughter. Jesus, commenting on her faith, honors her request. I want to conclude this section with just a few observations about this woman's faith. It's so easy to forget that our relationship with the Lord is faith-based. We get involved in so many works, and works are good, because faith without works is what? Just dead. But there's still faith. You can go through a week of your Christian life and you've said all your prayers, you've come to all the church gatherings, you've read your Bible every single day. We teach that to the children. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll what?
Shrink.
But we leave the faith element out of it often. One of you said this to me recently, and it's been convicting me every time I read my Bible recently. Sometimes my eyes are reading, but my brain is not. You ever have those times? Sometimes my mouth is praying, but my heart's not in it. We leave the faith element out. Notice some things about this woman's faith. Matthew recalls Jesus stating, great is thy faith, referring to this lady here. First, her faith was in Jesus. She called him Lord. The woman knew who Jesus was. She believed that he could help her. And she placed her confidence in him. Her faith was in Jesus. If you would be helped by Jesus, you must put your faith in him. And in reality, who else can really help you? Second, we see that she appealed to Jesus solely on the basis of his mercy. She didn't try to argue the point of, well, hang on a minute, you're discriminating against me because I'm a Gentile. No. She just appealed to him on the basis of his mercy. She fell at his feet and she begged him for help. She acknowledged him as Lord. She bowed down, he stayed up. When Jesus spoke about the Gentiles being dogs, she just followed right along with that and gave an even stronger proof of her awareness that she had no claim to him by agreeing with his statement. See that again in verse 28. She answered and said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumb. I don't have an argument that I have a place at the table. I can't claim to be different than what you've explained here, but I could at least eat the crumbs. She's appealing to him on the basis of his mercy. She's coming to him in faith. This is how everyone must come to Jesus. Asking for mercy. Laying aside self-righteousness. Making no claim on entitlement. Making no demands. I read about a famous actor who was asked in some interview about, you've achieved everything you can achieve in this life. You're one of the greatest people who've ever been on the planet. Everyone knows who you are. When you die and you face God, what are you going to say to him? And he said, I'm going to look him right in his eyes and say, you've got some explaining to do. That is not at all this woman's point of view. Faith requires us to put aside ourselves. Faith requires us to put aside our pride. Faith requires us to believe in the unbelievable and accept what is otherwise unacceptable. You say, well, I do think God has some explaining to do, or there's some things I don't understand about Him. Good, that means He's God. And that means you can trust in Him because He's more than you are. That's what faith is. And without faith, it's impossible for you to please Him. Come to Jesus because of who He is. Come to Jesus appealing for His mercy. Third, we'd noticed in this lady's faith, she was persistent. She would not allow herself to be easily turned away. Even after Jesus had spoken about Gentile dogs, she still replied with persistence, in need, asking for His help. In Matthew's account, his gospel account here, we get more information. The disciples try to get her to leave. Jesus is trying to withdraw from the crowds. They're trying to get some peace. You know, we read a couple weeks ago how Jesus was trying to get the disciples apart just so they'd be able to eat a meal. There were so many people all of the time they couldn't even eat in peace. She replies with persistence. I'm going to read you a lengthy quote. This is from R.V.G. Tasker. He wrote about her faith. He said, "She does not stay to argue that her claims are as good as anyone else's. She does not discuss whether Jew is better than Gentile or Gentile as good as Jew. She does not dispute the justice of the mysterious ways by which God works out His divine purpose, choosing one race and rejecting another. All she knows is that her daughter is grievously tormented, that she needs supernatural help, and that there in the person of the Lord, the Son of David is one who is able to give her that help. And she is confident that even if she is not entitled to sit down as a guest at the Messiah's table, Gentile dog that she is, yet at least she may be allowed to receive a crumb of the uncovenanted mercies of God." I have a similar longing for Jesus' compassion in my life. Don't you? Don't we all long for this similar compassion from Jesus? And by what? By faith alone. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee." This text teaches us to have great faith in such pursuits. Faith solely in Jesus. Faith based on nothing but His mercy. Faith that is persistent. So through the Gentile woman, we see great faith. Next, to the deaf man, we see great faith. Verse 31 down through verse number 36. Though this is a different story, I want you to recognize this is a similar testament to great faith. Jesus is approached, same as before. A problem is presented, same as before. Jesus solves the problem. He ousts the evil, heals the sickness. Let's read these verses. Verse 31. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came upon the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis." Now let's just pause there for a minute. Anybody know what Decapolis means or why it was called that? What is Deca? I heard two different answers there. I don't know who was right. I heard 10 and I heard 10. I'm not going to trust the South African. I'm going to trust the Hickman Countyite. It's 10. It was the land of 10 cities under the Roman Empire. It was called the Queen Rome, or the Queen Capital of Rome, right? It would have been just as good as the original. This was the land that Jesus is entering into here. Verse 32, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal they published it." Both of these stories are set in a Gentile territory. In both instances, Jesus is trying to keep things quiet. He's operating in secrecy. And you can follow the logic there. The rulers of the Jews at this point have already determined to kill him, and they're looking for a time to entrap him. But from Jesus' perspective, the time is not yet. And so he's trying to do the ministry that God has for him prior to the cross without them taking him onto the cross prematurely, right? So that's the reason for the secrecy. Both of these stories tell of unexpected characters with exceptional dilemmas. In both stories, someone is acting on the behalf of another. In the first story, it's a mother acting on the behalf of her daughter. Here, it's a group of friends acting on the behalf of a deaf man. And in both of these instances, Jesus heals or helps with what seems from his point of view, very little effort. With a girl who has the demon, he tells her mother, she's healed. And she goes home and she is healed. And then with the deaf man, he does a little bit more, but it doesn't seem like he's putting forth all sorts of effort here. I do want to point out just a few other things about the healing of the deaf and mute man. First, since the man was deaf, he could not hear Jesus' words. That's very key in understanding what's going on here and forming a theology of healing. We see much spiritual malpractice in our day and age of people who aren't healed, and the religious authority in their life says it's because they lack enough faith. Well, here's a guy who can't even hear what Jesus is saying. How can he conjure up enough faith to be healed in this instance when he has no way to even know what Jesus is saying to him or about him? But then we notice that Jesus puts his fingers in his ears and he spits and then touches the man's tongue. Now, a man who couldn't hear and a man who couldn't speak could at least understand that this is something this person is doing to me or for me with a reason. But you put yourself in his shoes. Your friends have brought you to a man. As far as we know at this point, there's no American Sign Language. They may have had some symbols that they would have used to communicate. Maybe they figured out a way to communicate, this man can help you. And you can point to the ears, maybe. I don't know. But then this guy who you've never met before, but everyone seems to be in a stir, and he's at the center of it. You can observe that, though you can't hear it. And he puts his fingers in your ears. Is he going to mock me? Is he making fun of me? Is he trying to help me? Does he think I've got something in my ears that he needs to take out? What's happening here? And he spits and touches my tongue? That's just a little gross. Amazingly, I would say, because we know the compassion of our Savior through this, though the man couldn't hear Jesus' words, that word that he used there, ephatha, I believe these touch that he uses communicates love and compassion and mercy to him of, I'm trying to help you. And then there's the sigh. Jesus, verse 34, looked up to heaven and sighed. The sigh was an inward groan. It was Jesus' compassionate response to the pain and the sorrow that sin had brought into the world. And now here is one made in the image of God who no longer can hear and no longer could speak. The sigh was also a prayer to the Father on behalf of this handicapped man. The same word we translate in the English to sigh here is also used in Romans 8 in two different verses. I want to show you Romans 8:23 first. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, sigh, within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Could you guys illustrate that for me? Everybody just groan. Nah, that was weak. Let's try it again. I'm going to preach for 3 more hours. That was better. Romans 8:26 uses that same word. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit, when we don't even know what to pray, prays on our behalf, in our behalf, with groanings, sighs, things that don't even translate into languages. I won't use this as a exegesis of verse 26 there, maybe verse 23 there from Romans 8. But have you ever been so distraught or desperate in your prayer, but you didn't even know what words to say in the prayer, but you shed some emotions as a part of your crying out to God? Maybe you shed tears, or maybe you just said please, or maybe you just said help, or maybe you just groaned. Maybe you said why. I think to some extent that's a bit of what we're getting here of Jesus' sigh. He touches the man's ears. He touches the man's tongue. These things that should be working that aren't working anymore. And he sighs. He groans. He communicates in a way that otherwise could not be communicated what he is trying to say. And I'll make an additional point from Mark 7. And this is not in the text, but I've learned this through experiential knowledge. I have a friend named Jason. Jason's son's here this morning, isn't he? Well, he was here. Did he lead me? Wasn't feeling good. Joshua was here. It's good to see Joshua this morning. Jason's brother and mother are here. But my friend Jason, who cannot hear, but he can speak. Well, how many? Most of you know Jason. Who knows Jason? Okay, everybody. I can't remember that. Get the timing mixed up in my head. Jason had been around in a bit, but not that long. Jason can make a lot of communication with you through low tones and deep tones. In fact, Jason can often make you think he's hearing you when he's actually not hearing you at all. 100% deaf, right? When I first started preaching here and Jason first started coming to church here, we were out in the old building. We didn't have a really good PA system, but Jason would sit up front and he said, you preach in a lot deeper tone than the other preacher did, and I can often make out a lot of what you're saying because it's deep and bassy, which I'm a tenor, so, but that was Jason's interpretation there. But as I think of the things I've learned through my deaf friend, and then I think of Jesus dealing here with this deaf man and with his fingers in his ears or maybe touching his mouth, and then he sighs. I wonder if this man, though he couldn't hear it, could sense the sigh, feel the vibrations of the groan, come to know that here is someone who is at pain with you in your pain for what is not working inside of you. And then this word, Ephatha. This is an Aramaic word that means be opened. Could also mean be released, which works in each of these instances. To the ears, he's saying be opened. To the tongue, he's saying be released. The man didn't hear Jesus speak, but the creation heard the command of the Creator, and the man was healed. Both the tongue and the ears functioned normally again. And then notice verse 37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So we have these two stories. The Gentile woman whose daughter was possessed with a demon, who Jesus freed. And then a man whose friends bring him to Jesus, who can't hear, who can't speak. And Jesus heals him, and now he can hear and he can speak. While these stories are great, it is not these things that produce great faith. Yes, it's wondrous that a persistent mother was able to see her demon-possessed daughter healed by Jesus. And yes, miraculous that Jesus could heal a deaf and a mute man. But what brings great faith is none of these things. It is Jesus. Those who brought the deaf man believed Jesus could help. The mother persisted because she was certain Jesus could help. We must be people of great faith. And this comes only when our ultimate object is Christ alone. What is it specifically about Jesus that we can glean from this text? We have two great stories from his life. First, we see his astonishing power. Verse 37 says, and they were beyond measure astonished. Someone give me another word for astonished. What do we mean when we say astonished? What's a synonym?
Awestruck.
Awestruck. Surprised, amazed.
Shocked.
Shocked. Those are good words. And then it says they were beyond measure. So how can you be, well, what do we mean by that? Beyond measure.
Infinitely.
Immeasurable. I don't know who said that. That's a good word. They were amazed, awestruck, surprised. They were at wonder. They were astonished in so much that you couldn't put a measure on what? Their reaction? How they responded? What they did up against this? This is a strong word. They were beyond measure astonished. The miraculous had become so real to them, they almost couldn't believe their own eyes. You ever had something happen where you're thinking to yourself, did I really just see what I think I just saw? I don't know if I can believe. Did my eyes lie to me? This had become so real to them, though it was so astonishing that they couldn't believe their own reason anymore. I know this is not possible, but he just made it possible. How? They were so astonished that whatever they previously held as truth no longer seemed to equate to this newfound truth that had come into their lives through Jesus. So when we think about great faith, we have to take into account the astonishing power of Jesus Christ. Second is his universal mission. Notice that in verse 37. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. This is a statement of Jesus' universal mission. He does all things well. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. He does all things well. Great faith can become weakened when we don't have this note. You can go from being astonished to not just like that. But when you realize the ultimate mission of God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. This idea that he does all things well. Well, then your great faith isn't dependent upon just the astonishing. Your great faith is there when it's astonishing and when it's not. When he heals and when he doesn't heal. When someone lives a long time or when they die short. When things go well, when things are not going well. When we understand that he does all of these things well. The positives, the negatives, the ups, the downs, the goods, the bads. We can have great faith. One of my favorite preachers is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. And I often quote to you from him with the asterisk that he's a Presbyterian. So you got to watch those Presbyterians. But I'll say to you, he's the most Baptist Presbyterian I ever heard. Dr. Boyce died from cancer, and he only lived 6 weeks from his diagnosis until his death. That's a hard diagnosis, and that's a quick way to die. Many in his life struggled with that and had questions and questioned God and wondered why. Even great theologians that we would all know now who are still living, who were his close friends, kind of stood around with their hands up saying, why, God? Dr. Boyce is quoted it saying many times in those 6 weeks of his life to those who were upset and those who were distraught, he would say to them, be at peace about this. God does all things well. That's the heart of a Christian. That is great faith. That is what is being communicated here. Oh yes, Jesus can do astonishing things. But even if he doesn't, everything he does well. Third, we can have great faith in Jesus because of his renewal of creation. Or I could say that a different way, his reversal of the curse. I couldn't decide, so I put them both in my notes. How many of you, let's vote. We got renewal of creation or we got reversal of the curse. Who's in on renewal of creation? Who's in on reversal of the curse? Yeah, I figured we were a split group over that. More of you are reversal than the curse. I know it's the same thing, but it's communicated. It's not the same thing?
No.
Okay.
We're going to be better than before the curse because in the renewal of creation, we cannot sin against God. Whereas before the curse, we could.
All right, that sounds like a church discussion. So stick around for lunch and sit near Ben.
I was also going to say in Genesis, it says that he looked upon his creation and saw that it was good.
Yeah.
But the new heaven and the new earth, and he
Yes. Yeah. And we know that's what he's doing. So we take great faith in Jesus because of, number one, his astonishing power. Number two, because he does everything that he does well. And then number three, because of his renewal of creation and his reversal of the curse. How about that? We'll make it one thing. He makes the deaf to hear. He makes the mute to speak. Let me give you a verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. The prophet prophesied that this would happen. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Praise the Lord. When we understand this to be his ultimate end, our individual things can take second place. When I understand that this is what he's about, he's setting right creation, he's reversing the curse. Well, what I'm dealing with today is just meaningless up against that. It's important to me, it's big to me, but it's not that big, and I'm willing to go through this now for that then. Praise the Lord. I can have great faith. Yes, he has astonishing power. Yes, he does all things well, but ultimately, he is setting right the creation and reversing the curse. We can have great faith knowing this. Warren Wiersbe says, great faith is faith that takes God at his word and will not let go until God meets the need. Great faith can lay hold of even the slightest encouragement and turn it into a fulfilled promise. Lord, increase our faith. These people came to Jesus on the other side of the cross. They didn't have the ultimate revelation of God's love and power toward us, but we do. We have John 3:16. We started today with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And just like these people in our text, you may not have had all the advantages of being raised in the household of faith. Or maybe you did. Nevertheless, the word has come to you that Christ can meet your needs. Christ can heal your brokenness. Have great faith in his astonishing power. Have great faith in his universal mission. Have great faith in his reversal of the curse and the renewal of creation. Mostly, have great faith in his love. He loves you, and he gave himself for you. Let's bow and pray.